Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to see you. Thank you for being here. I was trying to estimate how many were going to be here this morning, and I thought, well, maybe there'll be three, maybe four. And here we got 10 times that, or almost anyway. The Lord is here.
Amen.
And he's outside too, but he's certainly here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, so beautiful to be with your people. The love you put in our hearts for you, the love you put in our hearts for one another, how we thank you for that. How we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this time together this week. And Lord, may we glean from you this morning and not here only, but all morning long and remembering you coming to the table. And Lord, many have already left and are on their way, and others, and we pray for travel mercies, particularly those going through maybe the East Coast and other areas where air traffic is all snarled up because of snowstorms and all. So travel mercies, Lord. But we just ask your special touch this morning on our hearts to open up to you. You're always with us. You're always speaking to us. But we are the ones who do not listen. We do not have our eyes on you or even fixed on you. But may we just draw near right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at another prayer in Numbers. As we mentioned, we've been in Numbers. And so today we're in chapter 21. And if you have your notes, look at that. There's a picture on the notes there of the map. That's important in this particular little prayer because we're going to talk about discouragement. In fact, they were very discouraged. When's the last time you've been very discouraged? Never been? Oh, okay.
What time is it?
It's 6:04. It's been at least 3 minutes now. So how did you act? What did you do? Did you ever speak out against the Lord? This is what we're going to see the children of Israel doing. And then we see they are detesting the provision and the gifts that God has given them. Are you thankful for what God has given you? How thankful? How much do we take it for granted? Well, we'll see today. They were despising food, the worthless manna. They were despising. No, they said, there's no water. You brought us out here to die. They were just all over speaking out against the Lord and against Moses. They've been speaking against Moses all the time, but this is the first time they came right out and spoke against God. And now we'll see God responding in a very unusual way. But it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And it's all about look to Jesus, right? And it's all about fix your eyes upon Jesus, because we're going to see a replica of the cross today. We're going to see a replica of Jesus dying for our sins and us looking to the cross and living. That's what this is pointing to, what we're going to be looking at today. So I wanted to just begin with a little kind of semi-devotional song by Michael W. Smith, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. There's only a couple of lines of words. There's a little violin introduction and conclusion. But I want to just ask if we could just turn our eyes on Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So listen along, and then when it comes to that, the words, if you want to sing along, you can. But just to get our eyes on Jesus here as we get started this morning.
Thank you.
Amen to that. So if you look on your map just a little bit, and then we'll put the paper down, really. But the children of Israel have been in the wilderness almost 40 years, and they're getting close now. The next big battle will be going up north over here, and God will deliver King Og and King Sihon up on the east side of the Dead Sea and on up into the Golan. And they're at Kadesh Barnea, which is at the southern edge of the Negev in today's Israel, same promised land. But now Moab, the thorny Moabites, will not let them pass through. So they're going to have to turn down, going the opposite direction, all the way down to Eilat, down to the bottom here to Ezion-Geber, and then come up on the other side. Now this is a long way, and it's all hot, and it's all wilderness. And they've been moving and going, and now they're almost there, and now they're told, we want to go that way, but now we got to go this way. And so what do we read? Then they journeyed from Mount Hor, and we don't know exactly where Mount Hor is, but where the dot is on this map is probably the approximation of what we can guess it is. They're going to go from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea. This means they're going to go the opposite direction to where they want to get to go around the land of Edom. And listen to this. The soul of the people became very discouraged. If you had been living in a tent for 40 years, same shoes, same dress or whatever it is, clothes, same food, I imagine we would complain too, wouldn't we? But notice what they do. They become very discouraged on the way. And so when you become very discouraged, put yourself in where they were and you'll probably not feel so bad. But they became very discouraged on the way. And what happens? And the people spoke against God. You think that's going to bring good results? Anytime you come against God, you're going the wrong direction. And they spoke against God and against Moses. This is the first time that we have reported, I believe, that they spoke against God. They've been speaking against Moses and Aaron. Now, Aaron has just died. He's gone now. And so this is near the end of the wilderness march. And so here, notice their charge against God, and notice how wrong they are on every single charge. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Is that what God had promised them? No, he had promised them to go into the promised land and he would deliver the enemies into their hands, right? So that's the first thing they're charging God against, which is wrong. And then they're saying there's no food and no water. Can you imagine what God has done for 40 years in the wilderness, meeting the needs of 1.5 million people or so, faithfully every single day? But they say, there's no food, there's no water. And our soul loathes, detests this worthless bread. Now we laugh, don't we? But how thankful are you for what he's given us? How often do you complain? Lord, I don't have enough. Or Lord, I don't have, you'll probably say different. You probably say, Lord, I don't have anything. Man, I got left out. And maybe I'm in this worthless country where nobody wants the gospel and nobody wants the Lord. And I hear about all this low-hanging fruit all over the place, and I hear about these statistics that say, you know, the church is moving and everything is going so great. Well, what about me? I don't see any of that. All I see is discouragement, right? Well, we need to do what we see the Lord is going to have us do here in this example. So how does the Lord respond? Verse 6, so the Lord, Yahweh, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. That's rather strong reaction, isn't it? At least it seems so to me. Now, I do believe that you read about serpents in the wilderness. There were always serpents in the wilderness, but God would always protect them from the serpents. I don't know that he says he sent them, and of course God does send things. Maybe he just more or less relaxed his protection. You know, we would not have had 9/11 in this nation if we would be really honoring the Lord. And as we see turning our back on the Lord, then his protection over his own and over his people and over countries and so forth is withdrawn, isn't it? And all of a sudden, the Moabites come out, the Ammonites come out, the Philistines come out and attack on every side, don't they? And that's what we've got, of course, all over the world. So he sends fiery serpents, and we don't know exactly what the fiery serpent is, other than we think that probably that relates, it could relate that they had a reddish color, or it could relate probably more accurately that their bite causes severe high fever. And they people felt like they were on fire, and notice they're in the wilderness, very little water, and their thirst is just such a always an element there. And here when you get a really high fever, you become very thirsty. So they'd be very thirsty, feeling like they were on fire, and then they would die pretty quickly. And so the Lord sends these serpents, and they bite the people. Well, now notice what the people, how they respond in verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." How quick are you to come to the Lord confessing your sin? Don't we really find ourselves in a constant cycle state of confessing, repenting, turning to the Lord, asking for forgiveness? We get it, and then we go on to the next couple of steps, and then we do it again, right? And then we confess again. Isn't that what the Christian walk is all alike? Or some of you reach this absolute, positive, perfect position where you don't sin anymore. If you say so, then you're really in trouble because you don't have any idea what you're doing, right? But no, we are in that state, and God leaves us there, I believe, in these bodies, though we're saved, because we need him. Right? And he wants us. He wants closeness with us. And so the hymn writer said, "I need thee every hour," and that's probably generous, right? It's probably a lot more often than that, that we need the Lord. So they come to Moses, and they say, "We have sinned." And what is the sin they mention? "For we have spoken against the Lord." They knew they shouldn't have spoken against the Lord, and we know we shouldn't speak against the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Well, that's a good request. When you get discouraged, pray. I think we say that every day, right? But are we really praying? You're here and you're praying. There's more in conference than are here, however, and they may be praying a lot, but you're here really committed to pray. 6 a.m, they move the breakfast back to 9. That's a commitment level, isn't it? I think it is, but I mean, not that we're saying, "Oh, rah, rah, rah," but we just have that opportunity to pray. How glorious. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord took away all the serpents. Is that what it says? No. God didn't take away the serpents. How did he answer the prayer? He certainly answered it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Now there's a personal responsibility on their part. Not a big deal, but they've got to look. And that's the same thing with us, isn't it? We've got just a perfect type here. You know the verse very well in John 3:15. For years, the rabbis and so forth didn't know what to do with this. A bronze serpent on a pole. What is that really talking about? And they had all kinds of theories and so forth. But we see in John 3:15, Jesus quotes this very thing. Actually, John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then that glorious 25-word verse with Christ right in the center of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," there it is, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So here is a perfect type in the Old Testament of the provision of Jesus Christ in the New, right? The cross, or the pole, whichever you want. It's bronze, which means a statue of judgment. So the judgment is being satisfied on the cross. Jesus is paying the price, right? And you say, what's the serpent all about? Well, what's Satan called in Revelation? He's called that old serpent, right? And so we're bitten by sin, every one of us, right? And we're dying from sin, every one of us. And so here, the anecdote is to look to Jesus, right? As it was then, look to the pole. It's interesting, isn't it? God has chosen a cross as the symbol of salvation. And what is it? It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. And people to this day will tell you, tell me, what good does it do to look to the cross? What could that do? I don't believe that could help me at all. Or they could say in those days, in pain here and in, why would I look at that pole in the middle of the camp? It isn't going to help me. I need water. I need delivery from this fieriness, you know. And God says, you need to look to the pole and you shall live. Well, I don't believe that would help any more today than we say, I don't believe looking to Jesus is going to help. Or we might say, I don't understand how looking to Jesus is going to help me. Well, the verse I just read in John 3:16, it says that what? Whoever understands shall be saved? No, it says whoever believes shall be saved, right? God doesn't tell us to understand everything because we can't, because he's too far above us. But we look to him and we believe and are saved. So it says then that when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what missions is all about? Isn't that a beautiful picture of our testimony? Isn't that what it's all about? Our whole life, isn't that what it's all about? Looking to what he has done for us. So how thankful are you for the provision, the daily bread, and all that he's given us, the food, and it says here, the worthless bread, he's given us the bread of life here. How much do you love the Word of God? How serious are you about feasting on this daily? And are you doing that? I'm not asking you from a legalistic standpoint. I'm just asking you, this is the only thing that's 100% true. And you talk to Christians and others, and they talk about the last 27 books they've read. That's fine. I'm not against books. Books are great. But there's no book that's 100% true, and there's no book written all by God other than this book. So if you're not reading this book, you're getting something less than that. You're getting a diluted version of something, right? And yeah, you can quote certain things from certain writers. But let me ask you this. When you hear a pastor, and I'm not putting any pastors down when I say this, but when you hear a pastor quoting another person's comments in commentaries or whatever, does that ever stick with you? I can never remember any of those things. But the Word of God sticks, doesn't it? It stays there. And so we need to be in that precious Word that he has given us. So we see then that the answer to their prayer was not to get rid of sin, not to get rid of the serpents, but it was to look for salvation. It was to look to the cross. It was to look to the finished work. And in our case, the finished work of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure we keep that so paramount in our minds that when we hear of all of the other, well, our roads lead to heaven, and you know, if you're just sincere, and I have my own version of salvation and this and that, and I'm very spiritual and all of this. They may be very spiritual, but if there's not the Holy Spirit, because there's spirits all over the place. Everybody, we're in a very spiritual age, aren't we? Movies come out and all with the Spirit and all, but it's all phony, right? I mean, for the most part. And so this is what we have here. So today we want to pray for those fiery serpent anecdotes of salvation in our lives, and how would the Lord use us? We'll soon be leaving here, our army in a sense being sent out again, going back to wherever we came from. And you know, you're all so important. God has you exactly in the place he wants you. There's nobody else who can reach who you're going to reach today and who you're going to reach tomorrow. That doesn't mean it all depends on you, because I don't believe God's going to depend on me for anybody's salvation, because he loves them too much to put trust in me. But he lets me share in the glory if I'm available, right? So he doesn't need you, really, I don't think, to do anything. He's going to do what he's going to do. But he's going to allow you to share in his glory by allowing you to be part of it, right? Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? Because nowhere in the Great Commission does it says, you are equipped now to save souls. Can man save anybody? No, only the Holy Spirit. So you can't save anybody. So when you say, well, I saved 12 people last week. No, you didn't save any last week. You may have given them a great witness and led them to the Word and led them, but it's the Spirit who does the saving, right? It has to be changed inside out, and we can't do that. But we want to be very much on fire for the Lord, not in terms of a fiery serpent, but in terms of a fiery anecdote to overcome what the sin has done to us and continues to do to those. And, you know, we have all of those in our lives who we just so want them to know the Lord, right? And, you know, you do everything. You draw pictures and whatever you can do for them, and they just aren't there yet. And then you think, somebody you've been praying for maybe a long, long time, 20, 30 years, all of a sudden, boom, they receive the Lord, and wow, can't believe it. And think of us. How long did you fight it? Maybe some of you didn't fight it much at all, but maybe some of us fought it a lot, a long time. I don't need that. I don't need to look at that poll. I'm doing okay. That's for weak people, but that's not for me. It is for you. It is for me. So let's pray now. We can pray for the last morning of the conference, pray for travel mercies, people going home, pray for taking something with us here from the conference that really will be beneficial to the gospel, really beneficial to what God has for us to do. We've all had a good time. We've all had, wow, look at that, look at this. But what will we take with us? And ask the Lord how he would use you, and he will use you, because he wants to use you more than you want to be used, right? Father, lead us now in prayer. And Lord, it is just so wonderful to have access to you, purchased by your blood, Lord. And Lord, in this group, may we pray in the group and then later pray individually so we can all pray. But Lord, hear our prayers now as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.